This afternoon, everyone, I'd like you to begin by turning to the book of Isaiah, if you will, chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And in verse 1, we'll begin. The scripture begins by saying, and again, remember, we're here to learn the things that God would have for us in terms of the stories that are correlated and revealed in the pages of Scripture. Everything is written for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4. Very important to keep that concept in mind, because when we come together on the Sabbath to worship God in spirit and truth and to fellowship with one another through the power of God's Spirit, it is important that we never lose sight of the big picture. And that big picture deals with our God who has called us at this time through the power of His Holy Spirit, where He has brought Jesus Christ, the true Christ, the biblical Christ, in our lives. And we begin to understand how we relate to Jesus Christ and to God the Father and through the power of God's Spirit, which makes it possible. In verse 1, it says, "Thus says the Lord, thus says the Eternal." He said, "The heavens is my throne and the earth is my footstool." Now, that can be looked upon in many different ways. You know, the thing that has always impressed me about that scripture, beginning like it is, when you have a throne, how far do you keep your footstool from that throne? Pretty close. You don't put it miles and miles apart, which makes me wonder sometimes, and there's no way to know until that final day of reckoning where God begins to show His thing. But, you know, our scientists talk about things like parallel universes and all kinds of things they think about, and the possibility that things may be a lot closer than many of us realize. And it makes me ask myself the question, is it possible that that dimension of God's kingdom is a lot closer to us than maybe we realize? But only time will tell. But whatever the answer is, it says very plainly, it is His throne that is in the heaven, and the earth is pictured as His footstool. He says, "Where is the house that you build unto me?" He says, "And where is the place of my rest?" Well, we are told in Scripture that God inhabits eternity. And that's something that really drives your mind up a wall, because how do you wrap your mind around that? Eternity. Where is eternity? How long has eternity existed? And God has been there. He inhabits eternity. And He is the source of all life. And so we begin to realize that, again, this great God is way above, the one that we worship is way above anything any of us can comprehend. And what we learn about Him is through the manifestation of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, who came to dwell upon this earth to reveal the Father to us so that we might realize there's something so much more than any of us could even begin to comprehend in terms of this great plan and purpose being worked out here that touches all of our lives as individuals. Because if we were put together by the grace of God, a sperm and an ovum, and all here we are, lo and behold, as individuals, male and female, what an awesome thing this is. And when you realize the magnitude of the amount of human beings that have lived and died and will live and continue, then you ask yourself, what's God going to do with all of us for eternity, those of who achieve the kingdom of God? Well, we know 1,000 years is going to reign on this earth, but then it's going to go on into eternity. And what is happening out there in eternity? Well, scientists are changing their views. They're saying, well, you know, we thought at one time the Big Bang was going to send everything out a while, then it was going to come back and all dissipate. Now we change our mind and realize this thing is just going to keep going on and on and on. And, of course, the Scripture says, of His kingdom there shall be no end. And I look around and I think of every human being, and I think of all these billions of stars and planets and things of that nature and galaxies galore. Is there a galaxy out there with your name on it? Have you ever thought about that? Has God planned things for you? He says it's our eternal inheritance to inherit all things. Can you imagine that, to have a galaxy with your name on it, and that's where you will continue to carry out the work of God and do wonderful things according to Scripture, because we were created in His workmanship to bring forth good works. God has a lot on the drawing board that none of us can really grasp, as it says 1 Corinthians talks about that. It says, "Mine, it hasn't entered our minds to grasp and comprehend what God has in store. We only get bits and pieces of it. But boy, I'll tell you, it's marvelous to think about." And again, he gives us that inspiration through his Holy Spirit to help us realize there's more to this thing of physical life than most people realize. It goes way beyond in the plan and purpose of God. He says, "For all those things, verse 2, have my hand made." I sure have. They didn't happen by accident, but only a fool thinks it has. These people who believe in evolution. He says, but, he says, "to this man, to this woman will I look." In other words, God will grant his favor to the man and woman who does what? "Even to him or her that is poor and of a contrite spirit." Doesn't mean physically poor, but it could mean that in the way things are going in our economy anymore. Trillions of dollars in debt, more people are getting into the realm of poverty than ever before. But it means that you're walking in a poor and contrite spirit. You're not in an arrogant, high-minded spirit. You're very humble in terms of realizing the power of Almighty God. You know, we sing a song, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from the heavens above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." Boy, when you really think about that and dwell on it, oh, it just makes you feel so small. And if you ever go out there and have an opportunity to get on a cruise and go to Alaska and see that last frontier, as it's called, the last frontier state, you see Mount McKinley in the distance and you see all this beautiful, beautiful creation of God, glaciers and all the things, the creatures out there, you really realize how small you are. No wonder David could say, "What is man and woman? What are we? Puny little human beings that you, this great God who made it all, are mindful of him. And yet, these puny little ants, which we are, what does God say? He's given us the ability to experience the highest form of life that exists on this planet today. In terms that you have the mind of God. You were made in the image of God to be able to think and to come. And like the prophet says, Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together." You can reason with God. Moses reasoned with God. And God heard his reason and said, I like that. I'll do that. I'll respond according to your prayer. And you and I have power to invoke the powers of the heavens above by humbly coming before God. And notice what else you have to have. That when you take this word into your life, it says you must tremble at my word. When God speaks, he expects us to realize there is force and power behind the words of God. These are not the words of men. These are the words of God preserved for mankind so that we would have understanding of the seriousness of this thing that we experience called life. Now, what I want to ask you with this a little bit as a background, I want to ask you a question. I want you to stop and think a little bit on this. We're going to explore this a little bit further because it is an important topic that all of us have to deal with in the day and age in which we live. I'd like to ask this question. Who determines what is right and what is wrong for you? Who determines what is right and what is wrong for you? The reason I ask that question is because when you ask people today what is right or what is wrong, you get every kind of answer off the wall. People have every kind of idea under the sun as to what is right, and they'll even tell you. They'll say, "Well, what is right for you is not right necessarily for me. Or what you classify as truth is not necessarily my truth." So people are all over the page today when it comes to the purpose of what we're going to talk about today. And this is the title of the sermon. Who is your moral authority? Who is your moral authority? And the reason why we need to explore this topic is because there is going to come a time, because of all this confusion that is just going back and forth in this world, and we know, according to the scripture, who is the author of confusion, Satan the devil, the god of this world, who has done what? Has done a masterful job of deceiving all mankind. And if you want to learn a little bit more about that, all you need to do, those of you who have access to computer, check up the word, as I've mentioned in the past, Machiavelli. study about what he wrote back in the 1500s in a book called The Prince. And you will see some interesting things and statements that he made showing how easy it is to deceive people. And that is, it's amazing. Because when you look around today, many of those Machiavellian principles are being applied today. And people are being deceived. I think one of the areas that is quite interesting is this is a political year, and we don't get necessarily into the politics of it, but it is a political year, and our destiny as a nation hangs in the balance. We're either going to become a socialist nation and go along the lines of Europe, or we're going to go back and try to reestablish some of the connections of our past with our forefathers who fought to bring this nation its unique example under the power and the hand of God, or as they referred to it, a nation under divine providence. They recognized, they didn't care what religion per se, freedom of religion was one of the tenets, but to recognize divine providence was in hand. And that today is almost in short supply with many individuals. They don't recognize the hand of divine providence. Now, what we need to look at in terms of what is coming, this political election is going to have far-reaching ramifications. It's going to touch all of our lives. Whether we like it or not, whether you're for this, that, or what have you, people are all over the page. You don't know exactly how this is all going to turn out in terms of not only our national destiny, but think, if you will, how this whole world is in crisis. You've got Europe in crisis. America is in crisis. The dollar is in crisis. All nations are having wars and rumors of wars. I mean, the planet is on fire, literally, with all kinds of problems and difficulties. And what is going to happen? The world is going to cry out for a moral authority. Somebody's got to set the record straight. Somebody's got to set the standard whereby we can all conform to for the benefit of all. Now, the Bible tells you there's coming a guy who's going to do that. His name, the false prophet of the book of Revelation. When he comes on the scene, one of the things he does in the presence of the beast, we are told in Revelation 13, he's going to do something that has never been done before. He's going to duplicate and counterfeit something that was done in the Old Testament. That's why you're told to study these things, so that you can be alert to what comes. The man who did it in the Old Testament, his name was Elijah. And Elijah did something called, he called fire down from heaven. Now, you know, the average person just doesn't know how to go around calling fire down from heaven. You don't, I don't, nobody does. But all of a sudden, there's going to come a guy who claims to have moral authority, and to validate his moral authority, he is going to demonstrate that he has the power of God to bring down fire from heaven. And when people are in a state of confusion and they don't know what is right, what is wrong anymore, they will all say, oh, we finally have found someone who can set the record straight. Now, this is so important for us because we have another example in the Old Testament in the book of Job, where fire came down from heaven, and it was attributed to God when in reality it wasn't God. It was Satan who brought fire down from heaven and destroyed many of the elements there in Job's life. So to be able to discern legitimate and illegitimate is very important. This is why God says, watch and pray. Well, when this particular individual comes on the scene, he is going to provide moral authority, which means he is going to supply what is based on church authority. And he is going to demonstrate, because he is very much now going to be respected as the one long voice that represents all religious elements. And then in so doing, he's going to tell all individuals to follow the example of, the Bible says, the beast, the political leader who will come on the scene. In other words, it will have God's endorsement, the way people will look at it. Satan is a counterfeiter, and he will counterfeit everything that God has ever done. In the Old Testament, it was Elijah. In the New Testament, he will be the Elijah of Malachi. He will claim the prophecy that Elijah will come before the coming of the Lord. And when we look at these things and recognize how vulnerable everyone is today, how people do not know their Bibles. People do not understand what is the truth, what is the true Jesus of the Bible, as opposed to the false Jesus that masquerades today. Then we begin to see why mankind is being set up for the greatest deception. And if they don't have a love for the truth, the Bible says, then God is going to allow a strong delusion to go forth that people should believe a lie. And once that happens, it's going to be a very, very dangerous period of time in which to be living. Well, there are many individuals today who claim to be Christian. And our job is not to judge them. The Bible judges them. But we have to make our own determination again, because what we want to look at is this thing about Christianity. Christianity today, in the broad general sense that we hear it, is under fire today. If you mention the name Jesus, people get upset. Now, you can mention any pagan god under the sun and get away with it, but don't mention Jesus, because that's not good. I guess because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and it sounds like they're left out in the cold. Well, the truth of the matter is, they are. Without Jesus, they don't have anything, only think they do. Now, Christians today are being confronted with many conflicting views. You hear it every day on the news. You hear things in the realm of religion like, should there be women ministers? Many churches are having struggles with this in their social makeup. Then we have the thing of DOMA today, Defensive Marriage Act, and many say we should have what the Bible says, one man, one woman. Others are saying, no, that's not good enough. We need to have one man and another man, or one woman and another woman. Same-sex marriage. Marriage is even being done away with. And so today we're seeing serious challenges confronting individuals in the subject of morality. Now, morality is the area that deals and strikes at your character as a person. And when people begin to violate the moral issues that the Bible addresses, then serious consequences come. And so this is why it's so important for us to look at this, because once it was generally accepted that the things that were in past generations were basically valid and true, people upheld values and the like. But from the 60s on, there has been a great upheaval, and things have really become a powder keg, so to speak, with issues that people are willing to, as we say, get out on the streets and camp out. And we have the individuals who are out there on the street. They're not working, but they're out there yelling and screaming. We have governments who are redefining the concept of marriage, as I mentioned on the subject of DOMA. And we have businesses often, what they're doing, they're operating with questionable ethics, and they even sanction lying, and they sanction greed, stealing. Need I say, what is his name, the big one, the Ponzi scheme, Bernie Madoff? You get these type of individuals, and you begin to realize, hey, this is what we hear on the news every day. Then you go to Colombia and you hear about scandals down there in the Secret Service and things going on. And that's supposed to be a very one of high repute, you know, the very top men of high caliber. And yet you hear about drinking parties and prostitution, things of this nature. How does one know what is right and wrong in areas of morality? That's why I say the book of Revelation tells us there will come a time where this man is going to claim, I am the moral authority. I am that vicar who stands in place of Christ and have the heavenly keys to determine what will be. And people are going to have to either go along with it, or they will have to suffer, as the Bible says, the consequences if they choose not to. Everyone has a sense of right or wrong. But how to execute that sense is not always clear in people's mind. The answer for what I would refer to the biblical Christian, the one that, again, fears and trembles at my word, that biblical Christian That individual has an answer to the question, who determines your moral authority? We're going to look at some other elements that come to play on this subject, and then we'll see the simple answer that the Bible clearly shows, because, again, the simplicity in Christ. It's not complicated. It's just that it has to be understood and executed in the life of every individual. What many accept as authority in morality is not necessarily correct. For example, we're going to look at some scriptures and we're going to consider some of these things. First thing we're going to consider, what some people assume or accept as authority in morality, is their feelings. You and I live in a touchy-feely day and age today. It was not so many, many years back, but it has changed. And in fact, when individuals used to interview on various subjects of concern, they would approach it this way. They would say in the past, what are your thoughts about such and such a situation? What are your thoughts? In other words, they wanted to hear your reasons. But today they approach you this way. They say, how do you feel about the certain things that are being discussed today, I'll say, on Face the Nation? How do you feel about that? Who cares about how you feel? The answer is, what do you think about this? You see, our country has gone through a dumbing down effect. People don't think anymore. Or as some people have written editorials in newspapers and said, critical thinking is no longer taught in college and schools to the degree that it used to be. You can go into past times, and in English class, 11th grade English class, you had to write essays, critical thinking essays. But nobody writes essays anymore. They don't even teach it. So it's a situation that, again, much wherever you find this type of things, there are certain colleges that try to emphasize it, but they're in the minority. But the vast majority don't teach these things as it used to be taught in many times years ago. Feelings are not the answer. For example, we hear expressions, if it feels good, it must be right. Oh, no. There are a lot of things that feel good. It'll put you 6 feet under. It'll kill you. But it'll make you feel good as you're going. And that's exactly what has happened to a lot of individuals. People have been led astray, and they have gone after things. The Bible warns against trusting in feelings. It warns us about that because your feelings, my feelings, anyone's feelings are not the final moral authority when it comes to serious issues that we all face as men and women. And so the Bible makes it a very important subject. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 is where we'll begin here. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. It says, there is a way. Notice, a way. Just like God has a way of living, there is a way, the way people live, which seems right unto the man or to the woman. But if you take it and expand it out to its furthest equation, what does it say? The ends thereof are the ways of death. That means cessation of life. If you take it in a more up close, there is a way that human beings think certain things are right as opposed to wrong. And if it's a difference in a relationship, it can kill a relationship. And so the relationship dies. So there are spiritual as well as physical elements involved in this particular scripture. The way that seems right to a man is not necessarily the way God looks at it. Isaiah 55 reminds us, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. We have to learn. That's why we're here today, to learn more of how God thinks and what he recommends of us, so that it will be well with us and our children as he has outlined in Scripture. But notice, again, it seems right. Now, none of us as individuals, you woke up this morning, I woke up this morning, it did not cross your mind to say to yourself, well, let's see, what can I do wrong today? You just didn't do it. You don't do that on any day of the week that you wake up. Because every way that you do or I do by ourselves, if we're not listening to God, it seems right to us. But this is where we get into trouble. Because then we do things that are not acceptable because we have violated the principle of the Word of God, and therefore we've sinned. And God, in His love and mercy, the goodness of God, leads us to repentance and shows us time and time again that we got to change that. We can't stay in that kind of state of affairs. It's not good for us. All right, let's take a look at Proverbs 28, 26. Proverbs 28, 26. Here we're told, he that trusts, he or she, that trusts in his or her own heart or mind, in other words, the way you look at it, is a fool. Wow. And whosoever walks wisely, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, he or she shall be delivered. So what God is telling us again, it is not good for us to trust in our own thinking, where we have this idea that we know the right answer to every equation, especially when it comes to moral issues. God defines these moral issues for us to help us understand. But in man's world, because as Romans 1:28 says, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he's given mankind over to a reprobate mind. And that word reprobate means a mind that is void of judgment. They don't know how to judge anymore. Have you noticed how people are asking the question, what's wrong? It's like there's no common sense. Everybody's gone off the wall. Nobody seems to understand what is right or what is wrong anymore. That's because they have thrown away the standard that was destined to guide and direct and keep this nation strong and to be a beacon, a house on a hill for all other countries and nations to see how God would want us to live. We've departed from that. We have the example in Old Testament Israel where Saul came on the scene because why? They departed from God. They did not want to be this unique nation blessed of God. They wanted to be like all the nations around them. They said, we want a king like everyone, someone we can see, not this invisible somebody that we can't see. And so God told Samuel, you know how the story, that's how we learn through these stories that are preserved in our Bible from God to us so that we can learn and understand, has this happened before? You know, we have the witness of God from the Bible, and we have the witness of history that has been recorded, and it's called His story or history. And when you put the two together, you get a very interesting picture presented to you. Not that that is the two witnesses, please. There are going to be two individuals yet to come. But I'm just showing you, we have the witness of God's word against us and the witness of history. Now, something happened back during a period of time, and I'll just demonstrate it here for you. I think most of you will be aware of what this was. Those of you who were alive at that time, most of us may not have been alive. Some have been, some may not have been. But it is a classic case of how we have forgotten history. There was an individual in the 1930s who was the head or the prime minister of England before Winston Churchill came on. His name was Neville Chamberlain. Neville Chamberlain went, and it was a Munich pact or accord in which he and several others went, and they talked with a guy named Adolf Hitler. Those of us who are aware, have done a little history, we know that name. Some of the younger ones may not know that name, Adolf Hitler. He was the individual who became the national dictator of Germany after the fall of the Weimar Republic in 1933. Hitler was brought online. He began to do something. He began to expand his domain. And finally, he wanted a group of area in Czechoslovakia called the Sudetenland. And in that area, he said, if I can have this back here, part of the German Third Reich, I'll be very happy. I'm not interested in war or anything like that. And so they signed a contract, a peace treaty, saying, we'll give you the Sudetenland, and here comes Neville Chamberlain, and you'll always remember his picture in history because they show him coming off an airplane and waving a piece of paper and saying, peace in our time, that I have talked with Chancellor Hitler, and he has signed this agreement, and he has told us that there will not be any war. And, of course, Hitler was gearing for war, and the rest of the nations were tired of war after World War I. And so they just thought he would obey that particular piece of paper. That's where you go back and study Machiavelli, and you'll see very quickly pieces of paper don't mean anything to dictators, and how many times they have broken treaties, getting ready for the next time when they will have a chance to again bring war on the horizon of mankind. Well, interesting enough, what we are told here, again, he that trusts in his own mind, in his own heart, he's a fool. That's foolishness to do. And whosoever walks wisely, he shall be delivered, meaning if you walk in the fear of God, God will be with you and God will provide what is necessary for your well-being. Now, we know in Revelation 3, it's talking to a group of churches, that attitudes are expressed there, and also a period of time covers from the time of the Ephesian church all the way down through time to the Laodicean church. You and I are living in the time of the Laodicean church. It's all around us today. When you see what people are doing and how people are living, they feel they are rich and increased with goods. They have need of nothing. They don't realize how they have been dumbed down by the society in which we find ourselves living. And what it has done, it's like Professor Bloom, I believe his name was. He was a professor, he's deceased now, but he wrote a book called The Closing of the American Mind. And in that book, he shows that people have stopped thinking. They're just not doing it like they used to. And before that time finally kicked into full gear, it brought a very serious state of affairs, because now all mankind would be susceptible to various elements that Satan would bring on the scene. And the Bible tells us that if our love for the truth and our desire to fulfill God's command, he would do what? He says, I will protect you from the hour of great trial that will encompass really the whole world. Please remember, there's coming a day of wrath upon mankind for their wrongful way of living and how they have treated their peoples in the various nations. And we're also told there will be a time of Jacob's trouble. The house of Israel will go through punishments because our nations didn't do what God asked us to do. But he has a controversy with the rest of the world. And he's going to, after he gets finished with Israel, then he's going to deal with the rest of the world. Everybody's going to get their fair share of comeuppance, as they say, because, again, of wrongful living, not doing the things that God has asked to do, all of us. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 13. Now, you begin in the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 10, and most of us are aware that it says, notice, learn not the way. Sometimes we jump down a little bit and we say, well, it sounds like the Christmas tree. Well, that is one of the customs where Christmas trees came from. But notice again, learn not the way of the nations or the heathen. If we're to learn the way of God, that's what we're here for today, to learn more of the way of God. But in verse, moving on down to verse 10 of Jeremiah 10, notice what it says. After it gives this instruction about the ways of this world, he says, but it is the Lord who is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Boy, oh boy, that is going to be a time such as never was when God begins to really come down on God rejecting mankind. And Scripture talks about that in the book of Revelation. Now, moving along, notice in verse 21, talks about the pastors, the leaders. And he says this, and it's a warning to us in this day and age. He says, the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore shall they not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Wow. We've had some of that in our day and age, have we not? A scattering of the churches of God, and we have pastors who are brutish, who brutalize the churches of God. As one minister asked one time, he said, well, how are things back there in the area? This was where he used to be, where he used to serve. And another elder said, well, when you were there, it was interesting, he said to this individual minister. He says, when you were there, he says, you served the flock. When the other guy who came in as a replacement, he fleeced the flock. And boy, when I heard that, I said, wow, that is really a serious charge. And the Bible makes it very clear and goes on to say, verse 23, O Lord, I know, this is what Jeremiah is saying, that the way of man, the way of woman, the way we are as individuals is not in him or herself. We do not know how to walk unless God shows us the right way. And he says, it is not in man or man, woman that walks to direct his or her steps. Verse 24, O Lord, correct me. And boy, he is going to correct mankind for their sinful behavior. But notice, he says, we are to do what? When we ask for correction, he says, but with judgment. He says, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Oh, God can reduce a person down pretty quick. That's one reason why we're all told to walk humbly with our God. You know, when you see all this, the anniversary recently of, 100 years now since the Titanic went down? Remember the famous saying about the Titanic? Supposedly, I'm not sure if it's validated or not, but the word that you always hear, that not even God can sink the Titanic. They were so self-confident of what that ship could do. But it got sunk by an iceberg. And ice is nothing more than water frozen. Water is a type of God's spirit. When you start throwing out challenges and saying not even God can do that, it does make one wonder. You know, not that God, you know, did it per se. God is not out just sinking a ship. But it is interesting that that type of thing did happen. And it was the worst tragedy on the high seas at that time. All right, we see very clearly then from Jeremiah that many people are destroying themselves by following their own feelings. Feelings can mess you up big time. So you have to check yourself very carefully. Now, another area that we need to explore, what many people accept as authority in morality, is the following: their conscience. Their conscience. You've heard the expression, let your conscience be your guide. Well, there are some people out there in this world that are very, very evil people. And it doesn't trouble their conscience one bit to wipe people out and go down to the local eating establishment and have a meal. That's just how hard-hearted some people are. And we have seen history where criminals have done that very thing. They just brutalize cold-blooded killers, and they can wipe a person out very quickly because it doesn't trouble their conscience. Now, others, we are troubled by our conscience, but conscience has a way of fooling us. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Acts chapter 3 and verse 21. Acts 23, verse 1. Acts 23, verse 1. This is the story of Paul. And he talks about something here about his circumstances. Paul, earnestly beholding the council that he was standing before, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He thought everything that he had done prior to the events that happened on the road to Damascus, he thought he was doing all right. And notice what he did. He said, Ananias commanded them, stood by them, to smite him on the mouth. And then said Paul unto that, God shall smite you. He says, you whitened wall. And then he goes on to say that certain things were happening here in chapter 23 of the book of Acts, that he was in all good conscience, but he found out that that wasn't quite the way it was. In chapter 26, moving on a few more chapters, he gives a little bit more explanation, beginning in verse 9. He begins in verse 9 by saying, I verily thought with myself, so he's thinking within his own mind, that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to the death, I gave my voice against them. In other words, I sanctioned good riddance to these Christians. They thought they were a rebellious sect. And he went on, he says, and I punished them often in every synagogue, wherever he found them, compelled them, forced them to blaspheme and be exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto the strange cities. So again, he had authority and he did what? He did all this with good conscience. He thought everything was fine, what he was doing, until God struck him down and began to teach him some very important things about what he lacked. We could liken this thing of conscience to a clock. You know, a clock does what? Helps you to get up for work in the morning, right? Well, why does it do it? Because you set the clock properly. If you don't set the clock properly, then, you overslept and you didn't make it in time to go to work. You come in late. So what the scripture is telling us, again, that our conscience is like a clock. And it only works when it is properly set. And what properly sets it? The Word of God, through the Spirit of God. And only by studying the Word of God do we get the proper setting on the clock of our conscience. Otherwise, we would be just like the Apostle Paul. We'd be off doing things that we thought was right in our own mind, but in essence, it wasn't. Paul didn't know that until finally he met the day of his comeuppance on the road to Damascus. So feelings can betray you when it comes to authority on morality. Our own conscience, because some people think it's all right for you to do this. Others say the other. Some people say there's nothing wrong with same-sex marriage. But that doesn't fly in light of scriptural admonition. But they think it's right. So again, conscience cannot always be your guide. The next category we have to watch out for is our friends, who we hang out with. Because, again, everybody likes to hang out, be with their friends, chill out, as they like to use the term today. And what does God say about this? Well, as parents, if you have teenagers, and all of us have gone through this routine once in a while, we've heard this expression. A teenager will come up to mom and dad and say, Mom and dad, can I do this? Can I do that? But the parent realizes for some reason that might not be good at this time for you to do that. And so they say no. What is the response from the teenager? Oh, Ma, Dad, everybody else does it. Everybody else does it. Does that make it right? And the answer is no. It doesn't make it right. It is something that happens in the lives of all of us as parents working with our children in the process of their growing up, trying to teach them these valuable principles that the Word of God addresses. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. What did Jesus say when it comes to this subject of morality and issues that might be confronted or things that friends would like to encourage you to do, such as why don't you just try it? You know, a little crack won't hurt anybody. And today, many a young person gets brought into that, and it's not limited to young people. Even older folks get into this type of stuff. Certain behavior that is unacceptable to God. And notice what he says, verse 13. You and I, and we need to encourage our families as they're growing up, we are to enter in at the strait, the narrow or difficult gate. For notice, for wide is the gate. It's really wide out there, and broad is the way. The way the world in which we live is going, and that leads it to what? Destruction. Lives are being destroyed each and every day. We hear it on the news. It's sad. We hear about the terrible things going on in different nations like Mexico, our own beloved United States, in Europe, in South America. We hear these things, and it says, and many there be that go in. Notice, many. Didn't say a few. The vast majority of people are just living life and going this way, following what many times their friends are doing, because they don't want to be left out. Trying to be like everyone else is not the reason God called us to be in his way of life. He called us to be an exception, to be an example for others so that they might see the better way that God has for mankind. And this is why we strive to live this way. We struggle with it. We call it overcoming. And we have to go to God every day for strength and the wherewithal to be the overcomers he wants us to be. But he's promised he'd never leave us, never forsake us. Verse 14, he goes on to say, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. This is not a time where the vast majority of mankind will find the way of God. It's a limited group that will understand it, because as Jesus said to his own disciples, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them it is not given. It is not their time. Their time will be later. Just like Daniel, when he saw the vision into the future that God used him and recorded it, it said in Daniel chapter 12, he says, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And what did the angel tell him? Go your way, Daniel. These things are sealed. It's going to be a time many are going to be going to and fro, and we see that happening in our day and age. Knowledge will be increased. Boy, it is. As soon as you get one particular type of item, a phone or an iPad or a computer, and it's obsolete by the time you learn how to use it. And so something new has come on the scene. And then, of course, spiritual knowledge is even more so. God says it would be sealed. Spiritual knowledge would be sealed until the time of the end. And then it says those seals would be opened by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as pictured in Scripture. And what? It would be made available to the people of God who are living in that time, who need that knowledge. It wasn't necessary for Daniel in his lifetime. It is for you and I in our lifetime. It's very important we watch and consider what God is saying. This is not a time to be lax. He says, but few there be that find it. And then he tells us, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And you'll know them by their fruits, where it's going, what they're trying to accomplish. He says, do men gather grapes and thorns or figs of thistles? And so again, good tree, bad tree. What God wants us to understand, that following the majority is like lemmings running off a cliff. For example, if you were living in Noah's time, what happened to the majority? They all died. They got washed away in a flood because of the iniquity of the day and age it was. Noah and his family, the minority, were spared. What in Joshua's day, after Moses had led the Israelites through the wilderness, what happened? That whole generation died off because they wouldn't put their trust in God. Now Joshua and Caleb, they led the Israelite children into the promised land. And so you and I have these examples to teach us some very important principles that You don't always follow the majority. No wonder God says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You're going to be just a little flock by comparison to what's going on in this world. If you're part of one big church, they're a billion strong. And another church that is over a billion strong. Two of them are monotheistic churches. You know them if you studied your history. But the world is not the way God wants us to go. And so you and I are given this understanding. We don't follow the majority. We follow what? The Lamb of God. And he says, "My sheep hear my voice." Now that brings us to another very important thing. You see now here, feelings can betray you. Your conscience can betray you when it comes to moral issues. Friends can betray you and cause you all kinds of problems. And next, ministers can cause you problems. And ministers are all given charge according to Scripture, whether they be a priest, rabbi, or what have it, many times even in the church of God. Individuals, not knowing what the answer is, will say, "Well, go talk to the minister, and the minister will tell you, and do what he says." No, not necessarily. You don't necessarily want to do what the minister says. Only if he is telling you according to the Scripture. And this is the charge for everyone who serves in the ministry. And there are those who we just read can be ministers and be wolves in sheep's clothing. So you and I are told, again, they reason this way. And this is where people can get in trouble in any congregation of any church. They reason that, well, a minister is a man of God. Now, he may be or he may not be. You'll know him by his fruits, what he's trying to accomplish. Didn't say that the minister would be Mr. Perfect. The minister will make mistakes just like every one of you make mistakes. I make mistakes. You make mistakes. But our intention is not to make mistakes. Our intention is to do what God has commanded us to do to the best of our ability and to trust him to show us where we are in error and to lead us in the right and proper direction through the power of his Holy Spirit. God's Spirit will never lead us in a wrong direction. And it will always be in harmony with the Word of God. No, today we have warnings from Jesus, Paul, and Peter. Let's take a look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. You know, if you look in the area of the so-called Christian community, you find that there are many individuals who have been scandalized in the area of the ministry because they have not upheld the standard of the Word of God. And that defines them in a different category in light of the Word of God, as we're going to see. But in this particular case, in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 12, Matthew 15, beginning in verse 12, "Then came his disciples and said unto him," referring to Jesus, "Know you that the Pharisees," the religious leaders of that day, "were offended." They were offended after they heard this saying, the saying that Jesus just, where he says, "In vain you do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men," that are spoken of just before. And he quoted the prophet Isaiah. And verse 13, "And he answered and said unto them, Every plant," notice, "which my heavenly Father has not planted." In other words, God is not working in the lives of these individuals, "shall be rooted up." Verse 14, "Let them alone." They serve a purpose in God's great plan. "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." In other words, neither the minister or those people following that minister are going to be going in the right direction. They'll be falling into a ditch. They won't understand the things of God that God is outlining. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul. was quite concerned about this, and he writes and speaks to this very issue. In 2 Corinthians, and we're looking at, again, here, chapter 11, and beginning in verse 3. He said, I fear, he had a concern for the church. He says, I fear lest by any means as the serpent, which we know to be Satan, how he beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Notice, people's minds can be corrupted. And who's doing the corrupting? Let's go on a little bit further. It says, for if he that comes preaches, so we're talking about a minister who's teaching, and notice, he preaches about another Jesus whom we have not preached. The name sounds correct, but something doesn't add up in light of the biblical Jesus that the Bible addresses. The biblical Jesus says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the festivals of God, which outline the plan and purpose of God for his people. But if a minister who claims to be a minister of God says, well, that was Jewish and that was Old Testament and it doesn't apply anymore, and you need to now worship with other folks on Sunday, the first day of the week, because Saturday was for the Jews and Sunday is for the Christian. This is how the argument is presented and framed in the minds of so many. When that happens, you're listening to a minister who is preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit, you mean there's a different spirit in this world? Yes, it's the spirit of God versus the spirit of this world. And who is in charge of this world? None other than Satan the devil, which you have not received, because you are told in Scripture, in the book of Acts, how you receive the Holy Spirit of God and how hands have to be laid upon you after you have been baptized. But prior to being baptized, you have to be brought to repentance, or otherwise all you've done is gone and been dunked underwater. And a lot of people have been dunked in water, well-meaning, but not following the commands of God. They were listening to another Jesus. They were listening to another spirit. And notice, and if you have another gospel which you have not accepted, which you have not accepted, you might bear well with them. So another gospel, another spirit, and another Jesus. Now moving on down the line in verse 13, notice what it says. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And that is true. You know, we never hear of a minister standing up unless the individual is really way off the wall somewhere. There are a few of them out in California, I understand. But these ministers never come to you and say, I'm a minister of the devil, can I deceive you? They just don't do that. They come and say, I'm a minister of God, or I'm a member of the clergy. I represent God. And most people think all ministers represent God. And the Bible is saying, no, they don't. He says, and no marvel, for look, even behind the scenes, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He doesn't come and tell people, I'm the dragon that controls this world. He says, I'm the angel of light. I'm bringing you enlightenment, understanding. Therefore, it is no great thing that, notice, if his ministers, that he has ministers he works through. What is our responsibility? To put everything to the test, to prove all things and hold fast what is good. And it says, whose end is according to their works, because many of them do not believe in the things that God clearly outlines in the Scripture. Let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And here we see again some very important information given in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which, notice, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You see, we need to remember why we're here, why we've been called, why we were born, why God is working out a great plan and purpose that brings ultimately all the family of mankind ultimately into the great family of God, but each in its own order according to time and the plan of God. He says, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words, notice, the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets in the Old Testament, and the commandment of us, the apostles. Now, that plays a very important part for us. He says, of the Lord and Savior. And then verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And that day is here. They scoff at the Bible. They laugh at it. They say that these things could happen by accident. And they refuse to see exactly what Scripture reveals. So following, what do we learn in this case? Following the wrong minister can lead to what? Can lead to corruption. And that has happened in many cases. It's always been there. It's always been there. Men of your own selves would rise up seeking a following. The Scripture warned us about things of this nature. And we have seen that happen time and time again. But in this particular case, God is telling you, look, you look to Jesus Christ. You thank God if you have a minister who is striving to teach you the things of God. Or as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. But if an individual comes along and takes you in a different direction away and says the commandments don't apply anymore, you don't listen to that, because my sheep hear my voice. And my sheep will keep the commandments of God, because they know that as the young man came to Jesus and said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that's what all of us want, eternal life. And what is the gospel account recorded for our benefit? Jesus said, if you will enter into life, notice if, not a guarantee, but if you will enter into life, there's something you got to do. What is it, Lord? Keep the commandments. Well, which one should I keep? And then we discover there are commandments of God and commandments of men. And Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees, saying, you full well, you're putting aside the commandments of God that you may teach the commandments of men. And that's what most people have heard today. Even Job had to learn that lesson. It says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I've heard what other people have said about you. But now, after this experience, what I have gone through, now my eye sees you and I repent, being but dust and ashes. In other words, now he began to see his relationship with God. For all of us are nothing apart from God. He is the source of our life. He's the source of our future. And in this particular case, notice, the prophets play a very important part. And Jesus, who received the command of God, the Father, brought it to this earth, preached it, and then did what? Gave it to his disciples, and he said, go, Matthew 28, the final verses, and preach this gospel, baptize those, and do what? Teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. So where does, when we ask the question, who is your moral authority? Well, obviously, we know it's God the Father through Jesus Christ. And then where did Jesus Christ place it? In the hands of his disciples who became his apostles. And the book of Jude says you are to do what? Get back to the faith once delivered. Delivered to who? Delivered to his apostles, his disciples who became the apostles. And you and I are to receive our moral authority from what they have outlined in Scripture. So the converted biblical Christian, which, God willing, that's what we are striving to be, not just Christian in name only. We are told in Matthew 28:18 that Jesus has all authority and power in heaven and earth. We also are told that one day he is going to judge all mankind, Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, that everyone's going to be judged by the word of God. The standard of judgment will be his words, John chapter 12, verse 48. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 12, and verse 48. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him or her in the last day. So there's power behind the word of God. And we must always remember that, that Jesus then did what? He delegated authority to his apostles. They are the ones then who set the standard, because Jesus is now our high priest at the right hand of God the Father. So then everything that is written by the apostles in the scriptures, we are to take note of. To receive them is to receive the very instruction of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, let's notice John chapter 14 and verse 26. He says, but the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. So the disciples were promised they would be reinforced by the things Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we find that recorded in the book of Acts. But if they had not recorded that, we would not know Jesus had said that. So there is where we begin to understand where this moral authority has been placed. The apostles' doctrine is the Christian standard of authority. Let's notice Acts 2, verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42. Souls, verse 41, had been added to the church. And notice verse 42. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, teaching. Now, this wasn't their ideas, how they looked at it. This is information they received. In 1 Corinthians 11, you remember that Paul talked about the Corinthians. He says that which I have received of the Lord, that how on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and wine, and we talk about that at Passover time. So here again, we see that the instruction that was given was passed on, and authority was given to those disciples who became the apostles. Their authority pertains to morality. Let's take a look at another scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the Apostle Paul now, an apostle who was born out of due season. And his writings cover a lot on the subject of morality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And notice what we see. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren. Notice, talking to all who have converted to the Spirit of God, have surrendered to it, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, as you have received of us. Notice, came from Christ, went to us, the apostles, and what? How you ought to walk or live. That's how we know on moral issues. When things come up, we don't lean on human reasoning. We follow what is recorded in Scripture. And also how to please God. So you would abound more and more. In other words, you'll receive the blessing of God as you respond accordingly. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. That's where they came from. from Jesus, delegated to his apostles, and now passed on to all brethren. And notice what it goes on to say. For this is the will of God, verse 3. People want to know what the will of God is. Here it is, part of it. It says, even your sanctification, meaning being set apart for a holy purpose, that you should abstain from fornication, the immorality. Fornication usually means getting involved in moral issues prior to marriage. We find that it also in the word porneia and covers a lot of territory and is not just limited to one area, but is a broad principle, that word porneia. That every one of you, notice, should know how, you should have know-how, understanding how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, it is called holy matrimony. And today, it is laughed at. And today, there are more and more single parents living rather than husbands and wives and children growing up having a mom and dad. It's a sign of our times. It tells us exactly what the constant reports from Barna research groups and places like that that analyze and talk to so-called evangelical Christians. And their lifestyle has changed. They do not follow the scriptural admonition. And so here again, we're supposed to have know-how. He says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles. In other words, it doesn't make a difference to them. Anything goes in this world. And so it goes on to say that no man be beyond and defraud his brother, and goes all the way down, verse 7, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We are to replicate the character of Jesus Christ. And hear ye therefore, that despises not man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I should write unto you. He says, you yourselves have been taught of God to love one another. So again, it is a very important thing to understand that the doctrine of the apostles, what is preserved in their writings, is for our learning. And many other things could be discussed. Ephesians chapter 4 talks to the church of Ephesus in verses 17 through 32, and you will find subjects such as lewdness. And today there is an awful lot of lewdness. Go to the dictionary if you're not familiar what lewdness is, and you will see it in the conduct of individuals, both male and female. And this is part of what the scripture tells us we're to stay away from. What about the subject of greediness, all the Wall Street upheaval that we keep hearing about, and the greediness, the Ponzi schemes? Then what about deceitful lust? What about lying, anger, stealing, foul language? It becomes almost commonplace today. If you were to say something like, don't swear, you don't have to. What's the matter with you? You some kind of holy Joe or something? You think you're so smart? And you get all kinds of little side reactions. So, you know, a man in the military goes in, and what does he learn? He learns how to swear like crazy. Why? Because I got to be tough. I got to show him I'm macho. Well, it's sad, but that's not how God wants masculinity to be manifest. He wants men to be men and women to be women because they are to be in the image of God. And God says we are to be strong and courageous in the knowledge of his ways. And what the apostles are addressing are areas of morality that affect personal conduct. Because if you lie, your character violates the ninth commandment. And when you break one, you break it all. So if someone can look you right in the eye and just flat out lie to you, and we got a lot of that going on today. Because one of the men who is right now, his wife died of cancer, and he's going through a particular trial right now because he had a mistress on the side and, quote, a love child. And what is happening there? It's another scandal coming out, misusing of funds that should not have been used in the way they were used. And it's all a game. It's a game that people play. Morality is an integral part of the truth of God as taught by Jesus. And if we have not that moral character, then read what Revelation says concerning everything that is outside the city, picturing what individuals have done and how they have lived and will not be allowed into the city of God. Talks about lying and all the other things and whoremongering and all the things today that are so commonplace in our society. Morality is an integral part of the truth that is in Christ Jesus. The Christian need not be confused when it comes to morality. Let's take a look at Ephesians 4 and verse 21. Ephesians 4 and verse 21. Talks about all the things going on in the Gentile world and so forth. But notice verse 21. It says, if so that you have heard him, referring to Jesus, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That's where you find the truth. Pilate, when he was standing before Christ, he didn't know what it was in his Gentile understanding of his day and age. And he says, truth? Well, what is truth? And people are still asking that question because they don't listen to the word of Christ and they don't listen to the words of the apostles. That's why Jesus recorded in the book of Jude through the Spirit of God that we had to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered, because what people have embraced today is not the truth of God. And we are told the final scripture I'll give you in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Notice these marvelous words that are written for our learning, and hopefully we have embraced these words with great anticipation this day. John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus makes it very plain. He says, I am. Yes, he was the I am that appeared to Moses in the Old Testament. And he says, I am the way you're supposed to live. I am the truth. John 17, 17, thy word is truth, and the life. Because in Jesus Christ you have life, and without him you have not life. That's why we are to embrace him. And no man comes unto the Father, or ever will, but by me. You have to come to God the Father through our wonderful high priest and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave his life for you, for me, and for every human being. Most people don't even understand or comprehend why he did it. But you and I are supposed to comprehend. You and I were called to understand that we have been blessed to understand the way, the truth, and the life as found in the Son of God, who gave his life for us so that we would not have to perish for all eternity.